beginning in verse 1. Before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for being such a God of many chances. When I come up here to teach, Lord, you know that I don't ask. I don't ask for any confirmation on the message. But today's tonight's choice of songs really has confirmed what you've been wanting me to speak for for tonight. And so I pray and ask that you would open the hearts of the men and women, my family, who are here in this room, that you'd let them know that even though they might feel as they're outside of God's will, even though they think that you're not there in that particular situation, whether it be at home or at work, that you're not there, they can't see you. Let them know tonight that you are behind, that you're there behind, moving, orchestrating, moving the pieces, but that eventually you want them to make a choice. Because tonight, that's what we're going to talk about, choices. Each of us will have to make a choice to follow you with all our hearts, regardless of how or what it will cost. Thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to be, and again, just share my heart with you, these wonderful people. And again, use these words tonight to minister to, again, your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and open up with a quick story. I moved on here from, for those of you that have heard this story before, please forgive me. You know, I don't have many stories. But I moved down here about 20 years ago from Baltimore, Maryland, with my wife. And we weren't saved. And it just seems as though, the days would go by, the weeks, the months, and the years go by, and things just get tougher and tougher. And what I mean by tougher is that I was just a bad man to my wife. And my kids were born. They weren't supposed to be, but they were. The Lord spared their lives. They saw a lot of ugly things that my wife and I did to each other, things that we said, mean things that we said to each other, but a lot of horrible things we did to each other. My wife comes to Christ, and I've noticed immediately that things at the house are different. I mean, the dishes are washed, the clothes is folded, the kids are being fed. You know, the house is, it's perfect. And I am reaping the benefit of the choice she made to follow Christ. Now, again, I had no idea what this whole Jesus was about. I just know that she was going to church. And I thought, man, this is a good thing. This is a real good thing, you know. And a few months go by, but I've noticed that something changed in her, besides the fact that she was loving to me and respectful. There was something gnawing at her. And I found out one Saturday, she had asked her mother to take my two kids away for the weekend and spend it at the ranch. And that Shell wanted to spend some time alone with me. But it just didn't feel right. So the kids you're walking out the door, and I'm like, wait, what's going on? So she tries to explain, no, they're going to spend some time at the ranch, and I just need to talk to you. The moment that she said, I need to talk to you, I knew that she was going to drop a bomb on me. And so I'm there lying on the couch, and she says, we really need to talk. Can you go ahead and turn off the TV? And I looked at her and I said, you know what? Things have been good for a really long time now, for a few months. Please don't say or do anything that'll jeopardize what we have. I didn't have anything. I was just reaping the benefit of what God was doing in her heart. So I wanted things just to remain the same. Now, what I didn't know was that what she was going to share with me would cost her life. You see, that's the type of guy I was with her. I was a violent man. My mom, and I've shared this with you before, my mom would actually, just like Pastor Ron, would tell her, my mother, to leave me because I was going to hurt her. And he's going to hurt the kids. Her mother, her whole family would tell her the same thing. And she knew that what she was about to share with me would really cost her life. And she had wrestled with this decision for a long time, for a few months. And she told me later on that it was God had told her to do this. And she really didn't know why. She had no idea why God had told her to divulge this information, things that she had kept from the past that that I needed to know. They weren't good things, by the way. Now, again, I wasn't a good guy, and I made sure that what I did was out in the open for her to see. But there were some things that she had done, that many things she had done that that I wasn't aware of in our marriage. And so she did. She began to, you know, spill her guts. And the more I listened, the more I wanted her to stop. But it was just something in me that just kind of kept me listening for whatever reason. And I had it by that time. I was so fed up with what I was listening to. I went upstairs and I sat down on my upstairs toilet. And I'm there sitting down. I mean, this is a clear picture of how my life was was going. So I'm sitting there, and I'm psyching myself out to go downstairs and to get rid of her. And this is something that I had planned for a long, long time. I figured tonight was the night. And she's crying. She's a mess. She's downstairs. And she has committed herself to doing this, regardless how much it, what the cost was. But she knows she needed to do this. And at that moment, I know now that it was the Lord. The Lord said, you know what? You can actually go downstairs and do what you were planning on doing. Or you can just give up. You can just surrender. And I wrestled with that for a few minutes. And finally, I said, I can't do this anymore. God saved me. And that was the prayer. God saved me. I can't live like this anymore. And 16 years later, we're here. So, I say that because tonight, there are maybe some of you guys here that have choices to make. Maybe things like in my story, maybe things have been going well for a while. You've been able to, you've adapted your circumstances. You've kind of learned to adapt. But God is shaking things up. And he wants you once and for all to make a decision for him, whatever that decision is. And it might be fear that's keeping you from making that decision. It might be embarrassment, pride. But he's waiting for you patiently. And tonight we're going to see in our story, Book of Esther, that she decided to do exactly what God had commanded her to do. So let's go ahead and, open up to Esther, if you're not there already. Esther chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 1. But before I do that, let me go ahead and set the stage for you, because it's really important, the details that you're going to be listening to tonight. So the book of Esther covers around 12 years in time and was written about 100 years after the Babylonian captivity. Babylon had fallen to the Medes and to the Persians, and God, by way of Cyrus the Great, the Jews were then given permission to return home. And only about 50,000 people, 50,000 Jews return, and millions remain. In fact, by the time Esther was alive, there were close to 15 million Jews in the provinces of Persia. Now, the majority of the people, again, remained there. They built their homes, their lives. They grew accustomed to the lifestyle of the Persians. And little by little, they forgot about God's command to return back home. They just didn't find it important enough to uproot themselves from there and leave and go into Jerusalem and start all over again when they had everything they wanted there. And so they were ultimately outside of God's will. It is of no surprise that when you read this story, there is actually no mention of God in the book of Esther. There's no mention of prayer. There's no mention of worship. And yet you can't help but see God orchestrating the events in this story. And if we could put a theme to this book, it would be God's providence. God was taking care of the people of Israel, even though they were outside of God's will, even though they should have obeyed God's commandment from the beginning. God was moving, helping them throughout this time. And so, and the king in this story's name is King Xerxes, which would be the Greek name for him, or in the New King James, which I'll be reading from, King Ahasuerus, which would be the Hebrew name for this king. He is Cyrus the Great's grandson. He's the same guy that his great-grandfather was actually the guy. Cyrus the Great was the one who took over Babylon. And so, again, we have him here. And this king has thrown. Now, once we get into the book of Esther, it starts off with the king throwing a huge and really lavish party to impress and convince the officials of those provinces that he had his empire in to join him in an effort to take on Greece. And after many days of partying, he finally got drunk after the seventh day. And in this drunken state, he went ahead and commanded his queen, Queen Vashti, to parade herself, and more than likely nude, in front of all the king's guests, so that all would see how beautiful she was. And like any self-respecting person, she refused. The king was furious, and with the help of his advisors, he made a decree, a law, that Vashti would never again enter the presence of the king, and that the king would bestow her royal position to someone else, someone who was, as the Bible says, better than her. And after this incident, secular history tells us that King Xerxes ended up getting the support from his officials, and they launched a campaign against Greece. But after 4 years, he returned a whipped man. Beaten and disheartened and lonely, he remembered Vashti. He knew that he couldn't change the law, so he knew he could never have her again. So his advisors, noticing his loneliness, noticing his predicament here, decided, hey, we have an idea. Let's go ahead and bring all the beautiful young virgins from the kingdom. You go ahead and try them out, and wherever pleases you, go ahead and crown her. And he loved the idea. Flesh always loves ideas like that. And so, moved by the flesh, he went ahead and decided to go on with it. You know, a lot of people, you know, when they think of the book of Esther, you know, they think of this beautiful beauty contest, you know, like we have today. But it wasn't nothing like that. This was actually would actually be a terrible thing for that young girl, and not only the girl, but also for the parent. She was forced. She was taken unwillingly, taken from her parents to be part of the king's harem. And if she wasn't chosen to be queen, she would have remained in the harem, and she would have been there. You know, more than likely wouldn't have been able to go back to her family. She was just been part of the king's harem. So, which brings us then to a Jewish girl by the name of Esther, or Hadassah, which means star, and her older cousin, Mordecai, who took Esther as his daughter after her parents died. Now, Mordecai obviously had remained in Persia, and he ended up having a political position. The king ended up choosing Esther, as you guys remember the story, choosing Esther as his queen. And by the time we come to chapter 4, Esther had been a queen for 4 years. Now, sometime during these 4 years, Mordecai had foiled an assassination plot against the king, in which he wasn't rewarded, rightly acknowledged, but he also caught the eye of one high official by the name of Haman. Haman hated him with all his guts, for the king had elevated Haman to a very high position, and the king had ordered everyone to honor Haman by bowing down to him, paying him homage. Now, Haman was a filthy rich man, proud, arrogant, thin-skinned. Kind of reminds you of certain people, politics. But Mordecai would not have it. He would not bow down to Haman's hate to Haman, and his Haman's hatred towards Mordecai just began to grow and grow. And not only did he want to kill Mordecai, Haman also decided, you know what? I'm not happy just to kill Mordecai. I'm going to go ahead and take out all the Jews. And as you guys remember a few minutes ago, I'd mentioned that 15 million people, Jews, lived in the Persian Empire at that time. And so Haman tricked the king to allow him to destroy the Jews, probably the king believing that there were just a few people that he was going to take out. But again, this Haman went ahead and tricked him. He really didn't know all the details. Now, this would have been... So Haman, again, tricked the king in allowing him to destroy the Jews. And in return, the king would get a fortune from Haman. Again, I told you in the beginning that he was a filthy rich man. So he would receive millions from Haman. Now, this would have been pleasing to the king since he had depleted quite a bit of his treasury with that campaign, that failed campaign to Greece. But you know what? It could also have been that the Haman thought, you know what? If I can't get it from my own money, I'll go ahead and take it from the plunder that I get from the Jews. Now, in Esther chapter 3, verse 13, it says here, and the letters were sent by the couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. And on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. So the destruction of the Jews would have taken place about a year after this decree. So now we're going to go ahead and slow things down. I had to give you all that information because this is really important to what we're going to be talking about here. So we can go ahead and slow things down. Let's go ahead and begin with verse 1. So when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter voice. So Mordecai found out that Haman... had devised this plot to not only kill him, but also kill these millions of Jews. And for the past 4 years, again, things had been going well with Mordecai. His daughter, or actually cousin, but it felt like it was his daughter. His daughter was queen. Everything was going perfect for him. And, you know, if you read the story, you can see, you can almost sense Mordecai's faith just growing little by little. And you can actually see that when, as he stands up to Haman, you can see his faith growing. You know, he wasn't going to bow down to him. Now, one thing about Haman, too, that I failed to mention in the beginning, Haman was also a descendant of the Amalekites. And if you guys remember in the Old Testament studies, Book of Exodus and Numbers, the Amalekites were Jews, the Israelites' mortal enemies. They were the guys a group of people that would hang out in the fringes on the outskirts of the people as they would move through the desert, through the wilderness, and they would pick out the old, the weak, the young. And God had commanded for this group of people to be completely destroyed. God had commanded Saul, the first king of Israel, to do that, and Saul didn't do that. And this is the consequence. This is what we have here. We have Haman as again trying to destroy the people of Israel. And so for 4 years, Mordecai again stood up to Haman, believing he was doing the right thing before God. And it almost feels like it backfired on him. Many times we feel or we believe the Lord speaks to our hearts regarding certain things that we need to do, and we begin to obey Him. We obey Him, and we see God moving in our lives through our obedience. But then all of a sudden, it just blows up in our face, and immediately we blame God for things going wrong. I said, God, you told me to do this. I don't understand why this is happening to me. I've been faithful in obeying you. And we often think that we've made a mistake because it turned out the way it did. And I'm sure this was Mordecai's expectations. You know, again, he sees his Esther ruling and reigning with the king. We see that he ended up getting a political position, a very high position, and things again are going well for him. And he's standing up to Haman, believing that he's doing everything God has commanded him to do. And then this happens. And a lot of times we become distraught when things like this happen, because we have expectations on how things are supposed to be. And I think that for a while, Mordecai felt this was his fault. This is my fault. If I had just bowed down to Haman, if I had just done like everyone else, this would have never happened. And again, because of him, 15 million people are going to die. So you can imagine the confusion and the attacks of the enemy piling on him. It's the same thing that happens to us. And yet what we don't often realize is that God is in the background moving things around so that our faith in him could grow, so our trust in him, so that we could draw closer and closer to him. And I hope that tonight, if you feel that way, if you're in a situation where you feel, man, this is my fault, I should have just kept my mouth closed, or I should have left, or I shouldn't have done this or that, know that God is pleased with you. Know that you're doing exactly what God has commanded you to do, and he's going to work all of these things. You're going to see that all of these things, he's going to work for his good. So again, the natural response for people under a situation like this is to go to God, and that's what's happening here. But we're going to also notice that he's not the only one who's going to go to God. We're going to see millions of people going to God during this time. Very important to notice. Verse 2, and so he went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So in those days, no one dared to ruin a king's day by approaching him in a state of sadness or anger or anything like that, other than happiness, right? This could have easily been the end of anyone. I am so glad that I can come to my king feeling however I'm feeling at that time. One of the things that my wife taught me as a brand new Christian is I remember her going to God angry at times. You know, she'd you know, something would happen, something wouldn't go her way. And, we were just a few months apart as far as coming to the Lord. But I remember she would get upset at something or someone, something, and she'd go to her room and say, I got to pray. I got to read. And she'd go into her room, and she'd just stay there. And sometimes I could hear her cry, and sometimes I could hear her pray. And I would think to myself, man, does God really like this sort of stuff? You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is the God of the universe. I mean, is this acceptable behavior in front of God, you know? But she taught me that that is acceptable behavior. What God wants for you and I to do when we are feeling a certain way, he doesn't mind you coming in to his presence like that, but what he does want is for you to come out completely different. And it could take some time, but what his desire is that your mind be changed, your mind be transformed. And a lot of times, we end up just getting emotional about certain things, people doing this to us or doing that or whatever. And all the Lord wants us to do, all what he wants us to do is to change our mind, to see things the way he sees things. And that's okay. And so let me tell you something. There's a lot of times where I've come to my room crying or angry. And I am so glad that I'm able to do this. And you should be, this is such a privilege that you can actually come to the Lord like that. It's a shame, you know. Mordecai could have easily been killed for coming like this to the presence of the king. I'm so glad that we don't have to worry about that. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, let us therefore come boldly or with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our King invites us to come to him, all who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give us rest. Also in 1 Peter, Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. He says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Again, I can't speak enough about the privilege that we have to come to this throne of grace, knowing that God's not going to laugh at us or ridicule us because we're feeling the way we do. But again, he does want for us, for our mindset, for our perspective to become his. Let's go ahead and continue with verse 3. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So again, these Jews have been in the Persian Empire for many, 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 many years. They should have gone to Israel. They should have gone back to Palestine. But instead, they remained there. So this group of people, we can say that they were backslidden. And yet, look what God is doing here. He is using the comfort, the suffering, the idea that they're going to die to bring them to him, to reconnect them. You know, that's something that that's something that I've had to learn. When I am uncomfortable, when I am suffering, whether it's suffering by my own doing or just because this life, you know, just gives us all kinds of things. There are times where God uses these things to have me reconnect to him. All God wants for us is to come to him. His desire for, this is mind-boggling to me, but his desire for us to have a relationship with him is so great that he will use suffering in our lives. He would permit suffering in our lives so that we could reconnect to him. And many, many of us Christians don't see that. We run and we want to be saved from the pain, from the suffering. funny story, I'm gonna throw Jackie under the bus. She's my daughter. Her and I, we often go to the gym together. And on our drive there to the gym, from our house to the gym, or from even our walk from the school to the gym when she was in school, we would come up with excuses not to go to the gym. We hate it. I hate it. She hates it. It's like, Dad, and I was like, well, how do you feel? You know, so you got a stomach coming, you know, you got a headache? You know, just come up with all kinds of things. So, no, I'm feeling okay. I said, then we got to go. You know, finally, we said, we just got to go then. You know, there's no excuse. But as I'm, you know, usually when we go into the gym, you know, we work out or whatever, we feel really good. But then after a while, you know, after 50 minutes, you know, it's time to go. And so usually what I do, I give her a call because she's usually on the other side, on the girls' side, working out. So I call her, and I said, Jackie, I said, are you ready? She goes, yes. And I'm like, he said, I'm here to save you. He says, okay, I'll be there in the front, you know. Then there's been other times where I feel good, and I'm there for about an hour and 15 minutes. And so I call her, and she's like, Dad, what's wrong? She goes, you know, what took you so long? I've been waiting here, but she's been working out during that whole time, you know. And a lot of times we feel that way. We find ourselves in a distressing situation, and we want immediate comfort, and we want immediate rescue. Completely finding out what God's will is for us at that moment. And for some of us, maybe some here, He's permitting these things to try to for you to reconnect with Him. Again, His desire for you to have a relationship with Him is so great that He'll use whatever it takes just so that He can say hello. It's incredible. You know, and that's something that I learned about 8 years ago, coming back from Puerto Rico. It's a long story, but coming back from Puerto Rico, I had someone come to my house, and as I explained all the things that Chela and I had gone through, this lady looked at it, she goes, man, God must really love you. I'm like, what? And she goes, yeah, God must really, I said, what do you mean? Well, yeah, I know He loves you, but what do you mean? I know that there's something behind that. And she says, well, God could trust you in these things. And not only that, but He just wants to spend time with you. And He loved you so much that He'll permit these things to happen to you so that you can grab a hold of them. And man, that blew my mind. And I think for some, that might be something that you might be struggling with. The pain that you're going through, again, whether it's you, it's your own doing, or just life, God might be trying to get your attention so that you can reconnect with Him, just like these Jews did. Let's go ahead and continue. Verse 4. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Who do you run to when you feel distressed? You know, the queen here sent clothes to Mordecai, fearing for his life, trying to comfort him. But Mordecai could not be comforted. You know, I love my wife because she's a great comforter. She knows that when I am in distress, in fact, this whole week, I've been preparing for a while. You know, my countenance changes. In fact, Bill over there, you know, he says, wow, man, you came in here a little stiff, Juan. I don't necessarily like being up here, but she's great. You know, my wife is great, you know, comforted. Man, as much as I love when she tries to comfort me, I know that my number one comforter is Jesus. That's the first person I go to for everything. And I think that's how we should, when we come across people who need comforting, we should always direct them towards Jesus. always directing towards Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Mordecai could not be comforted. This was just way too much for him, and it pushed him to reach out to God. And that's what we should do. The first person that we should go to is Jesus. Jesus. Verse 5, I need to hurry up. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. This is another pretty incredible Hathach, an unbeliever here, again, is going to be used by God to rescue 15 million Jews. Incredible. Another thing, too, regarding this verse is that Esther couldn't talk to Mordecai directly, so she had to deal with a middleman here. Verse 6, so Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. So again, Haman was a very wealthy man and was willing to do anything. He was willing to give anything to the king, even his own fortune, for the destruction of the Jews. Now again, perhaps, as I mentioned before, he thought he could probably gain all that back once he went after the Jews and took the spoils that were left behind. Satan, again, this is Satan is a clear picture of not only Satan, but also the Antichrist, and that's a whole different study. But Satan is like that. He will not rest until you are completely destroyed. He doesn't care what he has to spend, what it takes in order to bring you down. But as Christians, that should motivate us to stay close to Jesus. That's something that I've learned from Pastor Ron all these years. He just simplified it for me so much. He just said, just stay close to Jesus. I can do that. You know, it's so simple. Just take him with you, you know. And again, he can huff and he can puff, but we know that God's going to take care of these people, and he's going to take care of you. Verse 8, he also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Mordecai now tells Esther to let the king know that she's a Jew, something that she's kept from him all of this time. He says, Mordecai tells Esther to let the king know that she's a Jew and her people are about to be destroyed. This was Mordecai's fault. This was his fear. Because of fear, he had Esther keep her mouth closed. Maybe even spiritual laziness. And now they're both forced to reveal their ethnicity in the hopes of being saved. You know, one thing that I've also learned from Pastor Ron is that if prevention, if you see something that's breaking down, deal with it immediately. Don't leave things for later. Don't be a procrastinator, because eventually it's going to catch up to you. And here we have Mordecai. The same fears have been spilled over to Esther. And as a father and as a husband, that's something that is constantly in the back of my head. It is something. If I see something, if I know I need to do something, the Lord is constantly reminding me get it done. Because if you don't, it'll catch up to you. And finally, this has caught up to Mordecai. Spiritual laziness, fear. Don't wait until you find yourself in a position where you have no choice in doing what God has told you to do. Because it's going to be tough. It's going to be really, really tough. Let's go ahead and continue. We're verse 9. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. Verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law. Put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go in to the king these 30 days. You know, again, the same fears that Mordecai had, so does Esther have. And that's something that, again, as a husband and as a father, that we need to be careful. We need to be careful with. What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your wife? What behavior, what example are you teaching? Is coming from your life that they're watching? Is it fear? Is it spiritual laziness? Again, that's something that we really have to deal with personally here. Again, we see that being transferred over to Esther. Esther is afraid. Again, aren't you also glad that you can also come to the king? He desires us. The bride, he desires the bride. He wants to talk to us. And here, Esther hasn't spoken to the king in 30 days. Let's go ahead and continue with verse 12. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. So Mordecai here deals with Esther very directly. You know, that's something that I've also learned from Pastor Ron. Actually, I've also learned from my wife. My wife is fairly direct, and it doesn't quite go well with a lot of people, but... You know, if you know my wife, you know that she's the most lovable person in the world. But that's something that, as Christians, we really need to deal with people. You know, when we know that we have God's truth and someone is in need of that truth, we got to make sure that we are direct with them, but in love, but direct with them and let them know God's plan for it. Let them know that God loves them. Let them know that the path they're on is eventually going to end in their destruction. And here, again, Mordecai is very direct with Esther. Verse 14, he continues, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is the verse. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. I love this because I know that God has chosen me, has chosen you to be exactly where you're at today. The relationship that you're in, the circumstances that you're facing, this is not new to God. God knows exactly this is the place he's always wanted you to be in. Now, the trick here is defining if, in fact, this is God's will for your life. One thing that I've also learned as a Christian, my wife and I did I was going to say did some time in Puerto Rico, but no, that wasn't, it felt like time. But we ended up moving to Puerto Rico for a short time. And I really believe that that's what God wanted me to do. I mean, my heart, I really believe my heart was right. But I found out that I wasn't quite in God's will. And everything that I did just kind of turned into ash. And nothing worked. But at the same time, I can also say that I needed to be there. God used that to change my heart, to strengthen our marriage, our kids. But from that moment on, I purposed in my heart that I would not make a move until I was completely sure that it was God's will. But I also understand that even if I am, if I make the wrong decision, if I veer away, and if my heart is right, God's going to be able to correct, of course, correct me and put me back in His path. You and I have an opportunity here. I want to say of a lifetime. We've been placed in this nation. You were born in this nation. You come to this church. And I like to say that all of you here are born-again Christians. You and I have an opportunity to do an incredible thing, incredible things for the Lord. We really got to be careful not to shortchange ourselves when we think about what God wants to do in our lives. It might be that the situation that you're in today and the decision that you have to make regarding that situation might be the one thing that'll throw that person or even you over the cliff, but it'll bring you right back to God's arms. I hope that makes sense. Again, I've been here 16 years, and if my wife hadn't decided to reveal those things to me, things that I wish I'd never hear, I wouldn't be here. And I am glad that she did. And I hope that today, tonight, God will confirm in your heart that whatever it is that He wants you to do, He's working behind the scenes. He wants to do incredible things. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time left, so I'm going to go ahead and leave it there. But just to sum things up at the end, the Jews were saved. Queen Esther devised these two banquets, and she went ahead and revealed the enemy of the Jews, which was Haman. Haman ended up dying, or being executed, along with 10 of his sons. And all that wealth went back to Mordecai. Again, if there's anyone here today that is wrestling with the idea of coming clean, wrestling with the idea of revealing some things to your spouse, or maybe taking a huge step of faith, I pray that tonight you do exactly like Esther. I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter real quick. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." And so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Let's go ahead and pray.